Debbie, I'm all discombobulated tonight. I was just trying to put the mic on and I can't find a clip to it. It slipped off somewhere. So maybe we'll just yell through this one a little bit tonight. I guess I shouldn't have come and practiced earlier. Oh, that's
it. It's not there, but I still don't see the clip.
Sure, it will show up. We'll find it afterwards. It was there this morning. Okay, you might want to turn to the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to be in chapter 24. And I think the best thing to do, first of all, before we say anything else, is simply read it. We're going to pick it up at verse 13 and read through to verse 35. Luke chapter 24, 13 to 35. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all those things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass are there in these days? He said unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yes, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulchre and found it even so, as the women had said. But him they saw not. And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took the bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful tonight for this word, such a word of encouragement, Lord, of these two men who were walking in discouragement and came to meet the risen Lord himself, who is as surely alive today as he was then. And Father, we pray as we would consider for a few moments tonight these verses, that you would encourage our hearts, that we would go into the coming week refreshed, and ready to tackle those things that you bring before us. We'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you want you to think for a moment, if you could, I'm not asking for show of hands or any answers, but if you could go back in time to any period of biblical history, I'm talking from Genesis to Revelation, although I don't think you really want to go to Revelation because that would be going forward, and that's not going to be a fun time anyway. But during these last biblical years, where would you go? Would you go and visit with, right to the Garden of Eden maybe, or perhaps Noah? Maybe King David, although that, from what we read and looked at this morning, was not a very pleasant time in a lot of ways. And I do hope tonight that this message is going to encourage your hearts. I hope it did this morning, but it was a difficult topic. And God deals very severely there with that matter of sin and so on. And but tonight we're looking at a period that, if I could go back, I think this is probably where I would like to go. I would like to have been the third one on that Emmaus Road with those two guys. I would have liked to have heard this conversation in the inn over the meal. I think it would have been very interesting. And it's such an encouraging passage, and that's what I really chose it for tonight. Speaks of the fact that when one thinks that things can't be much worse, they're going really down the tube, that hopes and dreams are gone, he is there. He knows how you feel. He cares how you feel. His desire is to open things to your understanding and thus restore your joy. We talked of David this morning, meditating on Scripture as he sought to come in prayer and to ask things which were appropriate under the circumstances. We also realize from this passage that the Lord Jesus Christ takes the initiative. His visit to these men was uninvited, unexpected, undeserved, and we might ask ourselves, what lessons was he trying to get to these men or to teach these men, and ultimately ourselves? Why did he not simply reveal himself as the risen Lord? I mean, after all, he could have done. It wasn't something that would have been difficult for him to do. Well, to answer the questions, I think we need to examine the way in which he took the initiative in this particular instance and what results his approach achieved. First of all, we notice that he opened the conversation when their reasoning was frustrated. Verse 15, I think, brings that to our notice. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Well, first of all, who were they? Well, two unemployed disciples. Or at least that's what they thought they were, probably at this particular point. It's all done with. It was interesting while it lasted. It would have been wonderful had the Lord been declared the King of Israel and taken control and thrown out those rotten old Romans and all that kind of stuff. But, well, it wasn't to be. So we enjoyed it while it lasted and wish it could have been better. We're told only in Luke that one of them was named Cleopas. The second is not named, but many commentators and theologians suggest that the one might have been Luke himself, that he's writing about something here which actually happened to him. But rather than claim any sort of attention to himself, he just refers to one man and another man by the name of Cleopas. They communed, we're told, and they reasoned. That would have been quite a walk from Jerusalem. I think it said, what was it, 20 furlongs or something like that. I think it's 8 furlongs to a mile. So it's not that far, I guess. It's probably 3 or 4 miles. But they had plenty of time to think and plenty of time to talk. And it sounds like us, doesn't it? How many times when we run into trials and difficulties do we go over and over events? Oh, if only I had just done this, or if I just said this. or I hadn't gone to that particular place at that particular time. If only. But the fact of the matter is that it had happened. Were they wondering, is there anything we could have done to have prevented the crucifixion? I don't know. Like I say, I'm speculating at this point. But they've been brought to the end of their own resources. I don't know exactly where they were going. They were heading away from Jerusalem. Perhaps they wanted to get away from the crowds, the troubles that were going on there, and spend a little time alone. But he approaches them, as he comes upon them, with a question designed to promote more thought. Two questions in one, really. Verse 17, he said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" He's obviously made notice of the condition, their mindset that they're in. "What are you talking about? Why are you sad? What's the problem here," we might say. And Cleopas answered rather with another question. Verse 18. And there is almost a note of frustration here when you read it just a little bit between the lines. "And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast not known the things which have come to pass there in these days?" Now, Jesus wasn't going to let him get away with that. Rather than move on from there, he says quite simply, "What things?" Puts him on the spot. Now he's got to explain what he's talking about. And he does. Maybe they both are involved in that explanation. I think they were really puzzled that here was a man that appears on the road. This is Passover in Jerusalem when all of this took place. They say that the population swelled to over several million. I don't know exactly the numbers there. I didn't look that up. But this thing, this crucifixion and resurrection particularly, did not happen in a corner. It was not something that was done off somewhere outside of town. Nobody knew anything about it. I'm sure that most of the people in Jerusalem, if not all of them, knew exactly what had gone on. They had probably, many of them, actually seen those crosses on the hill of Golgotha. This was no surprise to them. And yet here is a man that appears basically out of nowhere and doesn't seem to know what's been going on. What things? Is there perhaps a touch of humor there? Come on, guys, what things? Talk about it. Tell me about it. And then it all spills out. Verses 19 through 24. They give a pretty detailed account of all the events that have happened in the last several days. I won't read them again because we've already read them and you're familiar with them. But I think what it speaks of to us is his desire to share the details with us. When we run into difficulties and trials of one kind or another, "Lord, help me out" is okay, but I think he'd like to hear a little more from us. Okay, what's your feelings about this? Why do you think this happened? Why does it bother you so much? Why does it hurt so much? He knows. It's not like he's asking because he doesn't know. He knows every detail of our lives. But he wants us to examine them and to think about them before him. And how often do we really do that? It's like we talked about David this morning, going over probably the events of the last 5 years, as he meditated upon them, brought them before the Lord in great detail, I'm sure. So he has forced them, in these few verses, which we didn't read again, through verse 24, to really think over what did happen. Get it clear in your mind exactly what happened here. And he now changes his approach in a very important manner. He opened the scriptures to them by exposition. It's a word sometimes you hear among preachers. Expository preaching. That's what we like to do. There's really two kinds of preaching. Primarily, one is topical, in which we would take a topic and we would just address it. It might be family living, bringing up children. All of those things are important and have biblical reference to support them. But then there is expository preaching, which I think most preachers like to do. I know I certainly do, to try to get into the passage and look at it and, as Pastor Downey often says, unpack it. Get it to the point where you can really say, okay, this is what this verse means. This is what this passage is getting at. And we don't pass over it superficially. So he opened the scriptures by exposition. The Greek word there is apo. He brought out from. And then he brought out the meaning, hermeneo. That's another word you'll hear around preachers quite a bit, particularly in Bible colleges. Classes on hermeneutics, which are designed to enable a man to understand how to bring out the truths that are in Scripture and to reveal them to his people. So he began to bring out the meaning. He told him all about it. And he almost rebukes them there. You notice that would come as a little rebuke, verse 25. And he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I don't think he meant it in a harsh way. I think that he was just showing them, hey guys, look, you need to listen. You've been told about all of this, but you've missed it along the way. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, rather, and to enter into his glory? And then beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, notice those pronouns, prepositions, I guess they are, the things concerning himself. All the scriptures, right from the books of Moses, the first five books, all the way through. That must have been some Bible study. That's why I said I would have liked to have been there, because I'm sure I would have learnt a lot that I don't know now. And so he brought out the meaning, hermeneo, basically of all of those books of the Old Testament. Wasn't into the New Testament yet. You remember he had told the Pharisees in John 8:56, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He knew everything from start to finish, and he was able to bring this out. These are the scriptures, he said to the people in John 5:39, that testify of me. And wow, we so often miss that. Isaiah 9:6, the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Those are still, some of those titles are still yet future. But he brought it out to these men. He no doubt spent some time in Isaiah chapter 53, although by then, of course, it wouldn't be chapter and verse as we necessarily recognize it today. But he would have spent time on what Isaiah wrote about the suffering Messiah and all that had happened, I'm sure. So what's the application of this then? Well, I think one would be that inadequate Bible knowledge breeds, in this case, sadness. These guys had kind of lost the point of the story, as it were. They were drifting along. They were focusing upon the immediate problems. Our Messiah has been crucified. He's gone. It looks like all of his plans have come to nothing. But they weren't looking further ahead. They'd stopped somewhere at the crucifixion, and that was it. And he wanted to move them on. In our day, it leads to sadness as we fail to apply scriptural principles. Our world as a whole says, yeah, those old solutions won't work. We need new ideas. We need to put aside your old morality and your old teachings and move on. Elizabeth Elliot was the wife of a missionary, and she spoke at some meeting where she talked about a lot of the immorality that goes on in our world today. I won't go into all the details, that's not the main thing. But someone, in criticism of her, said, "You know, your problem is that your morals are Victorian." I love her response. She said, "No, they're not. They're much older than that." I like that. I would have liked to have seen the guy's face she said it to. It was a guy. They've forgotten their need for their reliance upon God's word. They put him out of the schools. They put him out of the universities and every other place they can put him out of. And then they wonder why things go wrong. Why things don't work. Well, that's another whole topic for another day. So I'm not going down that particular rabbit trail. But I think you know what I mean. Well, from their later comments, we're sure that this Bible lesson had a powerful impact on these men. Notice what they said there. Where was it? Verse 32. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us? He talked with us, by the way, open to us the scriptures." Wow. Like I said, I would have liked to have been there. That would have been a really good study. No question of it. Open their eyes. He did it in his time, not theirs. They asked him to abide with them because the day is far spent. They didn't expect, perhaps, that they would be having a meal. But it did indicate that they desired more of his company. They didn't say, "Well, yeah, nice meeting you. We'll see you." They wanted to stay with him. They sensed already, I think, deep down inside, that this man is not quite what we may think. He is a little deeper than that. And they thought that they were inviting him for supper. In actual fact, he had arranged this moment in eternity past. They became the guests at his supper. And he opened their eyes in his way. I wonder how many times they'd sat at the table with him when he broke the bread and shared it around the table, and he shared the cup. And there was something that happened there when he broke the bread and blessed it and break it, verse 30, and their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. The guest had become the host. Mealtime is always an intimate time, and I think this was a special one. You know how it is when you've been in a crowded restaurant sometimes and there's very few tables, and you finally manage to get a table, and all of a sudden a stranger comes along and says, "Do you mind if I sit here?" Well, I mean, you want to be polite. You say, "Yeah, sure." But very often we really don't want that, do we? If we're really honest, we just want to be on our own or with intimate friends. And so perhaps we miss an opportunity of fellowship that we could have enjoyed. Well, in conclusion, to remember the questions that we started out with, what lessons was he seeking to teach these men and ultimately ourselves? Why did he not simply reveal himself as the risen Lord? After all, he could have done right out there on the road. He could have appeared in glory, in the new white robes, illustrating the nail prints in his hand and the thorn marks on his head. But he didn't do that. Well, let's answer that question first. I think had he revealed himself immediately, they would have become so excited that they wouldn't have listened carefully to what he said. They would have missed the chance of a great lesson. Heard of a new evangelist who was fairly new in the faith, and he became excited about evangelism. And he said, "The only problem is, I get so excited when the opportunity arises and I forget to preach the gospel." I could see how that would happen. You know, new believers, they do get so excited. I know I was. I thought everybody would want to hear it. I was really surprised when they didn't. Sometimes quite vocally. Answer to the first question. What was he trying to teach these men, I think primarily to rely totally on the scriptures at this point in life, although they had experience of having fellowship with him personally, but they were going to have to, in the days ahead, to work in ministry of the gospel without the Lord personally, physically being present in the room at the same time. Oh, he was there. He's there all the time. But they were going to have to learn to rely on Scripture. When questions arose, when someone perhaps challenged them, well, you say Jesus is the Messiah. Well, prove it. Is he prophesied? You say he was born in Bethlehem, but where does it say that in the Bible? Well, they knew. It had been revealed to them. The proofs were there. So they were going to need that understanding and that reliance upon Scripture. Though they could not always see him, they had also realized from this experience that, yes, he appeared on the road, visited with them for a while, had a meal with them, but then he was no longer there, physically, in the sense of them being able to reach out and touch him or see him. They knew he was there now, and he would be there forever. We know he's there too. And I think the problem is we sometimes forget that. And I do. And start to depend upon myself and get in a frustrated panic when I can't prove something from Scripture or I can't find it, which happens more and more. I'm telling my class this morning, I can't remember from 1 minute to the next. What? Sometimes I go off on a tail, you know, one of my rabbit trails, and I get right through it and I think, hey, I did okay with that. And then I think, what was my point? Embarrassing. Get to the point where I need new glasses. Oh, getting old isn't fun, is it? Huh? You know? I've had to start printing my notes in 14 text instead of what I was printing them in, 12 or so, because otherwise I can't see them properly. I have to get some new glasses. I sit at the organ, play wrong notes because I think a note is on a line that it isn't on. And that's my excuse anyway. But remember, though, that he's there. He's with us all the time. I want to leave you with this thought to encourage you. That the scriptures are totally reliable. No matter what the attackers would say, the atheists and all the other characters that want to deny the Lord all the time. We can rely on this book from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. We could go back to any one of these events described for us in Scripture, I believe, and find it exactly as it is described. That was one of the things the Lord revealed to me when I first got saved. I've been one of those idiots that would always say something about, well, there's contradictions in the Bible, you know, like as if I knew. Show me one. Well, I couldn't. You know, that's the way so often these folks are. Anyway, that's a rabbit trail we're getting into. Remember that Jesus was not visibly present when Thomas first expressed his doubts. He's one of the first ones to express doubts. But he knew exactly what Thomas had said. I want to ask you to turn there. It's John 20 and verse 25. The pastor will get there one of these days and no doubt deal with that. But what I wanted tonight more than anything else was not deep, heavy exposition of Scripture and some of the heavy stuff we talked about this morning, but just to encourage your hearts that he's there. He loves each and every one of us. He wants us to know his word better. He wants us to use it. And one of these days, we'll suddenly meet him, just as they did on the Emmaus Road. It may be when the trumpet sounds, maybe when he calls us home. What will he ask us? What are you thinking about? What are you talking about? Interesting days. I think that's one of the things that should encourage our hearts. It should remove fear. I said to my class this morning, we were talking about the false alarm in Hawaii yesterday. What would we do if we received that message? And this time it's for real. You got 20 minutes. Wow. I hope that never happens. And biblically, I don't think it will. I stand to be corrected on that. But to still think that our life has 20 minutes left, what are we going to do? I'll tell Janet, I'll put the kettle on, make a cup of tea. I mean, what else are you going to do? Pray at the same time, by all means. I remember one night, the weather radio went off, said there's a tornado approaching Farmington. Take cover. Janet said, we better head for the hallway. I said, not till I put the kettle on. And I went in the kitchen and put the kettle on. She said, you could get killed. I said, well, I could anyway. So what am I worrying about? I know the Lord's there, he'll take care of me, and one day maybe that will happen. Well, we'll deal with that then. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful tonight for the encouragement of your word. We're thankful for the twinkle of humour that we would suggest perhaps appeared in the way the Lord spoke to these men. And we know that one day, Lord, we will meet you face to face too. You might have some questions for us too. Lord, help us to answer them from your word. Lord, we pray as we go into another week that our hearts would be encouraged. We know we run across those folks all the time that deny your word, if not in actual conversation, then in their lifestyles and their other ways. And Father, help us to present that kind face that the Lord Jesus presented as he revealed himself in the word of God. We'll thank you and give you the praise for all that you will accomplish. In Jesus' name.